Well, good morning, and happy Resurrection Sunday. This is an unusual morning. You know, there's a couple of things we usually say when we get together. The first thing we say is we want to welcome you to the get-together of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Well, that, of course, is unusual today, and we look forward to the time when we do get together again. The other thing, you know, that I would usually comment is some blessing that God has revealed to us in His grace. And right now, while this whole season is very complicated and trying to feed the sheep is a little clumsy right now, I am thankful that in this current age, we are able to have access to each other through electronics. And those things are not, they're not my forte, but it's working. And I hope that you are able to see this simulcast right now. So this should be showing and two different sites. It should be showing through Facebook Live, and it should be showing also through the church website linked to the Vimeo page. So for those of you who don't have Facebook, maybe you want to share with them that they can scroll down the church homepage and find a link there to the live simulcast. I want to also mention a couple of things. I don't know what the next month is going to hold, but I want to mention that Prayer Secret Church simulcast will still tentatively take place on May 2nd. That will be from noon to 6 o'clock for Emmanuel. Now, the Prayer Secret Church is something we did last year. This year, the theme is God, Government, and the Gospel. And that'll take place on May 2nd. I don't know if that will be live for us, if we'll get together here in the worship center and watch that simulcast, or if that will be something that we do from our homes. Either way, that's planned for May 2nd. I also want to mention, just a reminder, that if there's anything that you need during this season, please get a hold of a deacon, a deaconess, an elder. Contact the church office by phone or email. We would love to serve each other during this time, and it's a great opportunity to show the love of Christ for each other. So we are going to have some scripture reading, some prayer. We are going to show some songs here electronically, and so I would invite you to get your Bible, maybe charge your electronic device, make sure you're plugged in, and join us for our service this morning.
Good morning, church. Happy Resurrection Day. I'm glad we can at least join together in this way and still celebrate that. Because Christ has risen, all those who are in Christ will surely be raised as well. And so we celebrate that this morning. I'd like to read for us from Psalm 91, verses 1 through 13. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot.
A moment. I want to read for you this morning from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hello, IBC. Let's pray. God, you are God, the only God, the maker of heaven and earth, as we just read. And Lord, you did send your Son, your only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for these things. We thank you for your Son's incarnation. We thank you for the life that he lived on our behalf, the crucifixion. And Lord, we're here today to celebrate that glorious truth of the resurrection. Here, physically or virtually, Lord, that's what we intend to do today. And we do that every Lord's Day, but in particular today we celebrate that one unique event in all of history that defines history, that is the culmination of history, from which all things were leading and all things proceed. Lord, we thank you for that resurrection. Again, as we read just a moment ago, there are many things that flow from the resurrection, including the building up of your church, the forgiveness of sins, a justification, the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit that was given to Christ and then poured out on the church, as we may read later in Acts. And I pray that you just help us to remember those things throughout this season in particular and today. Lord, there was one phrase in that confession, that creed, and that is the communion of saints. Help us not to take for granted during this season where we're all separated in many places, many times. Help us not to take for granted that the resurrection of your Son bought that communion as well. The fellowship that we experience together as your church gives us license to call each other brothers and sisters, Lord. That communion is not going to be broken by any virus or mandate by the government. Lord, the hearts of kings are in your hand. The things that we're experiencing in separation today are all within the context of your sovereign plan to glorify yourself in the life of your church. And because this is the reason why we exist, we know that we can be strong, we can be sure that you will accomplish that purpose in your church, in this church. And we thank you for that assurance, again, applied to us by the Holy Spirit that was poured out on us because of the resurrection. And so we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for all the things that we can hope for, that even in the face of death in this culture, in this society, the sting of that is gone because of the resurrection. Help us this season to live as people who believe in the resurrection, who walk as if the resurrection is a true power to live today and to hope in a future glory that we can't even begin to comprehend. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I would invite you to take your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 24 on this resurrection celebration. This is an unusual event in the life of church. Of course, I cannot recall any time where a church celebrated the resurrection like this, and I'm hoping that this is the only time it ever happens. But I was also reminded this week that what we're doing right now is not unusual to the church. It's really just unusual to us. The church, for a long time, has had to gather like this with a lot of limitations. And so maybe one of the things that will come out of this that's a blessing is that we'll become more sympathetic to those people that can't gather quite the way they want to gather. We are experiencing an unusual trial of our faith. And sometimes when we're in those moments, we could ask ourselves, where is God in this moment? I think that's a legitimate question that probably all of us to some degree have asked. Where is God? What is God doing? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What is God's place in moments of confusion or tragedy? And there is no clearer answer to that question than the cross of Jesus Christ. The title for my sermon for you today is The Definite Plan of God, which is here on the slide behind me. You'll also notice that up in the corner, there's our familiar location to text a question. So maybe you're tuning in and you're not normally part of our worship gathering, but you have the opportunity to text a question about today's sermon to that phone number. And if you text that question, we try to take a moment at the conclusion of the sermon to address that question. We want the Bible to be clear, and so sometimes there's an opportunity to clarify something, and the best way for us to know that is you expressing a question. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, it says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You yourselves know this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Let's pray together this morning. Father, the moment seems unusual to us because we are creatures of habit. We enjoy our comfort zone. We're pushed outside of that today, and there's a lot of things that are unfamiliar and unusual. And today, the word of the Lord will be a service to us to remind us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your word abides forever, that none of your promises will ever pass away, but that in Christ, everything you've promised is yes and amen. So Lord, today as we see your definite plan unfolding without hindrance at the cross, a moment of heaviness, tragedy, darkness, you used in your sovereign reign to be for your good, your glory and our good. I pray, Father, today for the gospel message that is not only delivered here in this room, but it's being delivered all over our community, all over the world. We know that today is an opportunity for us to communicate with our faith family and with our friends the hope of the gospel. So, Lord, we're praying to you that your Spirit would move, illuminate the truth of Jesus Christ, and draw people in love and grace to your salvation. We are thankful and confident that we can pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, and rest assured in your love, in your long suffering, in your unending mercy, that you will answer our prayer according to your perfect will. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here we are in Acts chapter 2. And let me just take a minute to set the stage. What's happening in Acts 2 is that about 2 weeks earlier, about 10 days before this sermon, Jesus Christ had ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for the saints. Now, that means for the last 10 days, his disciples and the apostles have been living with anxiety and fear. You understand that their leader, their friend, the man who they had pledged their servitude or allegiance to, had just been crucified by Jewish demand on a Roman cross. So his followers are living with a lot of fear. In fact, they're hiding in an attic. And it's then that the Spirit of God falls on them, and they move forward in boldness, proclaiming the word of life. Now, Peter goes out and preaches. These words that we just read from Acts chapter 2, verse 22, are the words of Peter's sermon. This sermon is delivered at what's called Pentecost. Pentecost is the second of three pilgrimage festivals in Jerusalem. There are these three occasions where everyone who is a worshiper of Yahweh would come together in Jerusalem to the temple. They are the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Now, this festival, this celebration, is taking place about 50 days after the Passover, where we see the crucifixion account. 50 days have passed. 10 days now since Christ has ascended. His followers are fearful. They're living with some degree of anxiety. They're hiding in fear for their lives. But then the Spirit of God moves. We see here in Acts chapter 2 the first recorded Christian sermon. Peter stands up and preaches, and what I want us to see from this portion of the sermon, this is just one small snapshot of the whole sermon. What I want us to see here is that this message of the cross was convicting, it's also assuring, and it's triumphant. So for this morning, I want you to hang your thoughts in those three hooks. The message of the cross is convicting, and it should be convicting. The message of the cross is assuring, and the message of the cross is triumphant. Let's get into this. Now, let's look first at verse 23. Peter says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men." Let's talk about this one first. This is convicting. It was meant to be convicting. Think about Peter hiding in a room, fearful for his life. He emerges from the darkness and the seclusion of that room, stands on a rock, and says that. That's meant to be convicting, and it wasn't going to be popular, but it was true. And the Spirit of God had empowered him to preach it. And so we see right away, Peter says something that is very convicting. He says, first, you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a Jewish audience. The audience that had been there for Passover and come back for Pentecost. And these people had been there just about 7 weeks earlier. They're probably a lot of the same people who stood in the crowd and demanded that Pontius Pilate put Jesus to death. Free Barabbas, the criminal, and put Jesus to death because we despise Jesus and we hate Jesus. We hate what he stands for and what he says. And so Peter says, you, Jewish crowd, in your willful ignorance, you crucified and killed Jesus. It was willful ignorance. Jesus came to his own people, and his own received him not. The Bible says light, that is Christ, came into the world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They made a willful choice to reject that Jesus Christ was the one from God, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. But Peter doesn't just blame and attribute guilt and condemnation to Jewish people. He says that they crucified and killed this Jesus by the hands of lawless men. Lawless men, that's a reference used by Jews to refer to the Gentiles. These are people who did not regard the Torah. They were lawless. These lawless men, the Roman army that was occupying Jerusalem. You see, Jesus, in fact, did die on a Roman cross. And so the condemnation, the conviction, is directed toward both Jewish and Gentile individuals. Peter carefully balances all the participants in the drama, and he points convictingly to their own culpability and what they've done. They're guilty of putting to death Jesus Christ. They're charged with crucifying and killing Jesus. Crucifying, it's a word meaning to fix to something. Jesus Christ was fixed to a wooden cross. Crucifying and killing, it's important for us to know that the Bible clearly testifies that Jesus Christ did not become incoherent or enter into some sort of coma because of the trauma of the cross. It's important for us to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Peter speaks clearly by the Spirit, Jews and Gentiles alike, you have crucified, fixing him to the cross, and killed the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, here's what becomes really relevant for us. When we consider the cross, we see how the cross was not just the work of Jews, not just the work of Gentiles or Romans. We can appropriately see how the pronoun in verse 23 applies convictingly to us. You, crucified and killed Jesus. It is convicting, but it is true. We are the lawless sinners. We are those people who participated in the necessity of Christ's crucifixion. Listen as I explain this, because I know that's convicting and it needs to be substantively true, otherwise it's kind of just mean. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Later in Romans, in chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wage for that sinning which we have done is death. The payment for our sin production is death. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, even though Christ knew no sin. So that in Christ, we who are sinners might actually become the righteousness of God." Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ Jesus on the cross redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" You see, the pronoun "you," it really refers to all of us as we are sinners. And Christ went to the cross to stand condemned in the place of sinners. This is really good news. But it's not really broad news. It has a narrowness to it. Here's what I mean. John chapter 11, this is Jesus preaching about his own sacrifice at Calvary. And in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he finishes with this, "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life, whoever." So yes, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. His work at Calvary is vastly broad, but it's narrowly applied. Whoever believes, though he die, yet will he live. And then Jesus finishes with a convicting question. Do you believe? I think that it's possible that we believe in the historic character Jesus Christ. I think it's possible that we believe in the historical account. But I want you to understand that when we are called to believe in Christ, we're being called to put our trust fully in Christ. If your house is like my house, there are a lot of eggs laying around today. A lot of eggs. And you know the expression, you can put all your eggs in one basket? Well, that draws the picture of having everything you care for put in one basket. If that one basket slips, falls off the edge of the table, all that you have had been entrusted to that basket and now is lost. That's kind of the truth about believing in Jesus. In other words, you're not being invited to include Jesus Christ as one of the things you're hoping will save you. You're being asked to trust in Christ alone. So what if today I were to ask you about your forgiveness before the righteous judge and said, "If I took away your family, maybe the heritage of Christianity, if I took away your morality, your decency, if I took away your participation in religion, baptisms or communions or service, if I took all those things away, would you be able to say, 'But you haven't taken Christ away, so I have all that I need'? Do you believe this?" Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live." So the reason, the convicting reason that Christ goes to the cross is to stand in the place of sinners. That is a broad work. Christ is the final sacrificial lamb that is sufficient for the sins of the world. But whoever believes will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." It is good for us to consider the cross and feel conviction. It's very good for us. I would suggest that the next 2 points that I'm going to give about assurance and triumph really don't matter much, and they're going to be kind of boring points if you're not convicted by this first reality, that Jesus Christ has stood in the place of sinners like us. It's good for us to be convicted by the reality of Jesus' death. Secondly, the message of the cross is assuring. Look at verse 23 again. This Jesus, so we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, this point is going to speak most clearly to our circumstance right now. Where is God when tragic things are happening? Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to walk you through the account of the verbal relationship we witness between God the Father and God the Son. Listen to just a couple of things that we have found recorded in Scripture of Jesus Christ and the Father communicating. When Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus went to the wedding and Mary came and said, "Hey, they're running out of supplies. Can you make more wine?" He said, "What business is this of mine? I have come to do the will of my Father." When Jesus is walking from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, we have there what's called the high priestly prayer. We have Jesus Christ praying to the Father on the eve of his crucifixion. And he says, "Father, I have glorified you with my life. Please glorify me in death." When he gets to the garden, he is praying with the Father. He has his disciples around him, but he removes himself from them because he wants that personal fellowship that he has with his Father. And he gets there and he says, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." But as an expression of their appropriate union, he says, "But your will be done." The Son stands in a place of joyful surrender to the Father's will. And then on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, the point of reading through those examples of communication between the Son and the Father is that we should understand that there was a good, uninterrupted union, fellowship between the Father and the Son. So when we read here in this passage that Jesus Christ was delivered up according to the definite plan of God, we can sometimes miss the fact that God did not ordain Christ's crucifixion at the cross because God had lost control. The Romans had become too disruptive, and so Christ went to the cross. We don't see an instance where God said, "Well, this isn't really what I want, but I guess it's what we have to do." This is according to the definite plan of God. Listen, for further emphasis to this point, listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "Truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." There's gathered together Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, "to do," verse 28, "whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place." Your holy servant Jesus had come into Jerusalem, and there were gathered there those people who were going to be used under the power of God's hand to do whatever he had ordained to take place. So we ask, where is God when things are bad? I would suggest that there is no darker day in all of human history than the day when we see the Creator murdered by the creature. We see the creature of the dust rise up in horrific rebellion and demand that its creator be crucified. And where was God in that day? Leading every detail according to the purpose of his will. We could list several blessings that are coming out of this season. I personally have been encouraged to recount a number of them. We won't take time to rehearse together all the good things that are coming from God right now. However, I'll highlight one. There is right now a willingness to acknowledge our feeble mortality. That's unusual, honestly. We might not think that's unusual, but it is. Death didn't just start happening. Death tolls didn't just become significant numbers. But everywhere we look, we are being reminded to think about the number of people who are dying of one particular virus. Like it or not, it's been good for us. This morning, as we teach the gospel, it's good to teach it to people who are mindful of their own mortality. I can't say exactly what God is doing and why he's doing it this way right now. I don't know yet. Here's what I do know. The definite plan of God, leading Christ to the cross, I know the definite plan. I know the purpose of that. Let me give an illustration. There's a good king. He's a benevolent king. In his kingdom, there are two men who are being charged with murder. There's murderer A and murderer B. Now, murderer A is a physician, a great physician. He's a good doctor. Murderer B is what we would call a non-essential worker. You know that expression. It doesn't feel good to be considered a non-essential worker, does it? Murderer B doesn't have any significant vocation, doesn't have any significant skill set or gifts. And so the two are brought before the king. The king concludes correctly that both men are guilty of murder. But the physician, the doctor who had murdered, is pardoned by the king. Now, why was the other man not pardoned? Why was he put to death for his crime? And some people might say, well, he's put to death because he didn't go to medical school. That's not true. You see, that's to miss the point. He was hanged because he was a murderer. The doctor, however, was spared because of a purpose which the king knew needed to be fulfilled. So it is with God. If God is pardoning sinners, it is for a purpose. If God is, according to his definite plan, sending his own beloved son to the cross, it is for a purpose. Let me invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. One of my favorite passages where the Apostle Paul is confessing the reason why Christ has stood in the place of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I have received, as a sinner, mercy for this reason, that God would show off his long-suffering mercy toward murderers. There is a purpose in the kingdom of God for pardoning sinners. And the purpose is this, that we who have known this mercy would say to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, the definite plan of God right now in this season, ultimately, it's still the same purpose, that the King of ages would receive honor and glory forever and ever. Now, I just want to comment on one thing before I move on from this paragraph. How was the definite plan of God ordained and carried out? So still in verse 23. How was this definite plan of God carried out? By the hand of lawless men. So God is moving every detail, and he's doing it by the hands of lawless men. That's important for us to remember. If God is using the activities of those people who reject his very existence, then can't we also be confident that God works his definite plan according to those who are now conformed to the image of his Son, those who are now redeemed and brought from death to life? This means, right now in these circumstances, I think it's really convenient for us to look around and do some investigative journalism and say, well, these circumstances of this particular novel virus, this is because of bats or ethnic people groups or certainly political parties. I mean, if nothing else, this is because of communism or Democrats or Republicans, right? It is the definite plan of God, even when it's being carried out by the hands of men. I want you to remember right now that it's still the definite plan of God. We could miss this. As we look to the cross, let's remember that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, and nothing can stay his hand. Listen to Psalm 93:1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as his belt. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Mightier than the thunders of many waters and the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. So what we have so far is the reminder from Peter's sermon that the message of the cross is convicting, but it's also assuring. Our God reigns. That's true right now. Let's look at our third and final point, and that is that this message is triumphant. The Bible says in verse 24, God raised him, that is Jesus, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held. Peter just says without hesitation in his sermon, and God raised Jesus from the dead. I. Howard Marshall says, it was not the herald's job to prove that it happened, but simply proclaim it. It is not our job to prove the resurrection. And this first Christian sermon doesn't take time to try to prove scientifically the facts of the resurrection, but just state that, in fact, the God of life has raised Christ from the dead. So this verse gives us what we would call the second stanza of the great Christian anthem. The first stanza is humans nailed Jesus to the cross. The second stanza is, but God raised him from the dead. This song is the song that Christians have been singing for 2,000 years. People nailed Jesus to the cross, and he died, but God raised him from the dead. Peter goes on and makes this argument that the grave could not possibly have held him. The end of verse 24. That's a pretty bold statement. Jesus could not have stayed dead. So he's putting the emphasis not on the miracle that had happened, but on the fact that it was impossible for him to have remained in the grave. So let's look at his language. I think there's going to be this great mixed metaphor, and I hope I can explain it in a way that is helpful. I've been blessed by seeing this verse. I hope to communicate it well. Okay, let's look first of all. He talks about the pangs of death. It's an interesting word. I would invite you to think of the word picture of a woman in labor. The pangs of death, and then the verb loosing. So our God loosing the pangs of death. This is a word picture or a metaphor where death is regarded like a woman in labor. The pangs are contractions, making the grave as unable to hold back the Christ as a mother is unable to hold back her labor. The ground that was created by Christ could no more hold him then a mother can postpone her labor or delivery until a more convenient time. Those of you who have had the blessing of having children delivered, you know that very seldom does that event take place at a moment you scheduled conveniently for it to take place. It was at least one of my children that the delivery process began about an hour and a half after falling asleep. That is terribly inconvenient. And when your spouse says to you, "Honey, I have started labor. I am having contractions. We need to prepare for delivery." You can't say, "Not right now. Let's do that on Thursday." And so, it is with the ground holding back Christ. It was impossible for this to happen. Now, what's interesting is that in this mixed metaphor, we have language about a woman in labor giving birth to a child, and it's in the context of Christ's death. That's a mixed metaphor, but when you think about it for a little bit, it really makes very good sense, because the cross does not just account for death, but it is that death that leads to life, the triumph over death. Jesus' resurrection is a story of his triumph, according to the definite plan of God. The word of creation could not be held by that creation. But it's not only the story of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit's triumph, it's also a story of our triumph. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. "As in Adam, all have died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. God has put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ." That is his victory, and I want you to notice here in the passage I just read that in Adam all die, but for all those who believe, for all those who look to Christ, they shall be made alive. So, it's the best way I could verbalize it is our need to be united to Christ. United to Christ, like tied together, fastened, fixed to Christ. The Bible tells us that for all those who are united with Christ in his death will also be united with him in his resurrection. What I mean is this, Romans 6:5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Like the murderer, the doctor, in the kingdom, who the king had a purpose for, in new life, in resurrected life, free from the bondage of sin, to live now to the praise of his glory, the king has a purpose for sinners like us. That purpose is to glorify himself and live out the triumph of his resurrection. So we can see ourselves in this moment and we could ask, where is God? And we see from this account from Peter, we see conviction, assurance, and triumph. We see that God was working these things according to his perfect plan. In the darkest day in created history, God reigned. I want to be careful not to make too many correlations between this moment of what the Bible would say, light momentary affliction, and the cross. I don't desire to say today is like that. It's not. But I do want to try to comfort you by showing you that there are some similarities, at least in the way we feel. And in those similarities, we see God. Like in 33 AD, These times are still unsettling. The events surrounding Christ's crucifixion were convicting. There's conviction now. People who are wondering about their well-being, their health, their long life, are feeling concern because of maybe their relationship being poor with the judge. Because they haven't thought much about his will for them, and now all of a sudden they are contemplating the fact that they might stand before him in judgment. These moments are still convicting. However, we look to the Word and we're assured. Christians are living with an unshakable confidence that all things are happening according to the definite plan of God. There are not things that have slipped outside of His authority or His rule, things that have become too powerful for His hands. God is not absent in these tragedies. God continues to exhibit ultimate power over life and death. That hasn't changed in the last month. That's not going to change in the next month. Our days are numbered. Our breath is on loan from our Creator. The message of the cross is a message of life. And I want to say to the Christians, live your life with a peace that passes understanding. I think people might see a confidence in our faith and say that we're being cavalier. That could happen. But that might just be a peace that passes understanding. And then I would say to the person who is really feeling a weight of burden because they've been confronted by their own mortality, they're being forced multiple times throughout the day to think about the potential of death. That is a good gift from God. Don't waste that. If you believe in your heart, this account of Jesus standing at the cross in the place of sinners, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I would invite you to pray out to God the Father to say that you do believe this message of life and be saved. Let me pray. Lord Father, what a blessing to celebrate the resurrection. To recall this week in a very new way the account of the Passion Week, to see it unfolding in a context that we've never experienced before, not in our lifetime. That has been a good gift. How many times do the wonders of your word become too familiar? But right now, you have ordained a season that nothing seems very familiar. And even recounting the cross of Christ and the resurrection, it's been a new and fresh way this week. The oddity of this morning makes this gospel message to be a new and a fresh blessing. I pray, Father, for your people. I pray they would understand their place in your kingdom, the purpose. I pray, Lord, today for folks that are living with a burden, a sense of guilt or a fear of condemnation because they know that they've acknowledged you with their lips, but their hearts are far from you. I pray that they would look to you today in unashamed faith, call out to you verbally in prayer, confess their sin, express their belief that Jesus Christ is in fact their much-needed Savior, and be saved to know the rich gift of grace from the God of the Bible. In Christ's name, amen. That recording reminds me, 2 years ago, that was recorded live at a conference called Together for the Gospel. So before everything changed, the elders and our wives were scheduled to leave tomorrow at 3 o'clock to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and attend that conference, which is an incredible blessing, takes place every 2 years. So that is an appropriate song to remember that while I am disappointed that we are not going to experience that blessing right now, He will hold me fast. I have a question that came in that I want to take a second to address because this is one of the kind of unusual opportunities we have to interact, which is good. It's a question regarding the work of Christ. I mentioned at the wedding at Cana, Mary asked Jesus about performing a miracle. And Jesus says, no, I'm here to do what my Father wants me to do. Ultimately, this points to the cross, but it is a reminder that there is this union, not just in identity, but this union in function between the Father and the Son. And so the question, I'll read the question. In John chapter 2, the passage of the wedding at Cana mentions Jesus showing his miraculous power. Later, in John chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it seems evident that the purpose of those works was so that people will marvel. How does John 2 show the truth of John 5? That the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. Let me read John 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." I would comment just quickly about the union between the Son and the Father. It's indivisible. It includes not just identity, but includes function. The other thing I want to comment from this passage is that there is this common link between the Father and the Son in function like miraculous provision, a link between the two. That link is the reason for doing miracles. I've sometimes wondered about why Jesus did the miracles that he did, because he told his disciples that there was a blessing for those who had believed without seeing his miracles. They believed in what they hadn't seen. And so I don't think Jesus does his miracles to try to convince people he's the Messiah. I do think that is a fulfillment of prophecy. I also think it's another great opportunity for us to see the benevolent love of our God the Father and God the Son. And so they are doing likewise together those things that make us marvel. And today, as we think about Easter and the resurrection, the thing that should make us marvel is that our God, our Father, has power over the grave, power over death, and He is the one who provides life without end. I want to close us in prayer, but I want to make mention of two things. One is, again, I'm so encouraged by the giving that's been happening while we're not together. One area of that giving has been going to the youth missions trip for this summer that was scheduled to go to Quebec, Canada. However, because of this season, international travel has already been postponed for this summer. And so that trip has been rescheduled to next summer. If you would like to continue to give to that as the Easter offering, you can do that throughout the week. But just know that that gift is now going to be applied to next summer's missions trip. Lord willing, there will be a service opportunity this summer. The youth staff's working hard at that to try to see if they can find some opportunity for the youth group to serve in gospel capacity this year. And so the financial gift is still much appreciated to be applied hopefully to something this summer and also to that missions trip next summer. The other thing that I would like to remind you is that we're doing our best with this technology to both make these sermons available on Facebook and now also simulcast through the church website. So if you know someone who says, I don't have Facebook, I feel disconnected from church, at least we've added now a resource where you can go on the church website, scroll down to the link that says simulcasts, and you can watch the sermon from home. Also, if you need anything at all or hear of someone that does, please let us know. Give us opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. I pray that today we would go with the blessed assurance that our Lord reigns, that He reigns in righteousness and goodness. I pray Your Spirit would continue to work in us the appropriate applications of the confidence of Your people, the conviction of those who are yet in need of salvation. I pray today would be a day of salvation. I pray, Lord, for those people that You are working in, that they would be sensitive and be soft-hearted to the free gift of salvation. I pray for our church family as we're strained by not being united together the way we usually are. What a blessing it is to have the fellowship of the saints. And while we now only have that fellowship in unique ways, cause us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in Your word. You are the God who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before Your throne blameless and faultless. So we trust in You for our endurance of faith and perseverance of joy in this season. We pray that we would be loving and caring for each other in whatever ways are available. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.